So, along the lines of motherhood, Phyllis Diller once said, "I want my children to have all the things I couldn't afford. Then I want to move in with them." Calvin Trillin says, "The most remarkable thing about my mother is that for 30 years she served the family nothing but leftovers. The original meal has never been found." Well, some of us may find in the imagery of the shepherd some of a mother's care. For some of us, we are very familiar with Psalm 23, the psalm for today. You can follow along with it because I'm going to be going through that psalm either in your bulletin or you can turn in the Pew Bible and find Psalm 23 as well. You know, Psalm 23 in its earliest use in Christian worship was spoken at the great vigil of Easter. The great vigil at Easter, the night in which Easter was celebrated. We tend to celebrate it on Sunday morning. In the earliest days of the Christian church, they celebrated it on Saturday night. And that's when all the people who've been preparing for baptism were baptized. And as they were coming up out of the font, it would have been a great big font, and they would have been baptized in it. And when they came up out of it, they would have read Psalm 23. In modern times, we use Psalm 23 almost exclusively at funerals. Today, I'd like to look at these six verses with you that have become so special to us, but I want to look at them outside the context of a word of comfort at death, but rather to look at them in the context of daily life. Let's walk through this Psalm 23 verse by verse. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Now, one thing I want to notice there is that it says the Lord is my shepherd. That's the word Adonai. And Adonai is used at the very first verse and the very last verse of this psalm. If it says Lord anywhere in between, that word is simply He. But I think it's important that the first and the last verse say Adonai, my personal Lord and God, is at the beginning with me and is at the end with me and is everywhere in between. The Lord is my shepherd. When I was little, I used to hear those words, "I shall not want." And I thought to myself, well, why don't we want Him? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, why? Was He a bad shepherd? And I really had trouble getting over that, but it's not "I shall not want." In some translation, it does say that. But it's "I shall not be in want. I shall lack for nothing." A couple of things about that word shepherd. Israel's kings were considered shepherds of the flock of Israel. Those kings were providers and protectors of the people of Israel. Wasn't David a shepherd king, right? Called right out of shepherding to be king, to provide, to protect Israel. Some, in reality, did very well with that, and others not so well. But ultimately, the Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is king over Israel. The Lord is the provider and protector of the people. In ancient times, shepherds were not specifically male. There were both male and female shepherds, and they were not the epitome of fashion and hygiene, because they made their life living with the sheep, who were notoriously stinky. And they lived in the dust and the grime of agrarian nomadic culture. It was not a glorious job, but both male and females participated in it. You know, the main thing I want you to get from that first verse is that the Lord watches over you and you lack for nothing. Now, sometimes this world will make you think you still need things, right? You still need that SUV. You still need that home security system. We find ourselves always wanting in this current culture. I had a person come up to me this week and tried to sell me a home security system. Made me fearful. You need this. You may be able to protect your family when you're home, mister. But what about when you're gone? He did his best to convince me that I needed that home security system. God provides for our needs. Maybe not everything that others may convince us we need. Look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters." Now, our minds tend to drift towards serenity when we read those words. Serenity's good, but I don't want you to miss the point. These are sheep, and sheep get hungry, and sheep get thirsty. And the shepherd leads them to where they can eat and where they can drink to fullness. Our shepherd God gives us our daily bread. Maybe all, not all that we're conditioned to want, but all that we need. In verse 3, "You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake." You know, there's a lot that goes on that seeks to disintegrate and destroy our souls. There is much to distract us from the path that we're on, that God would have us to follow. But the Lord is our guide. The Lord keeps us on the straight path. You know, Sunday morning is a lot of that time for us when our soul is restored. Many times I've heard people say, "If I'm not in church on Sunday, the rest of my week just does not go well." Maybe we feel like we get off track more quickly if we've not been to worship on Sunday. Sunday is our day at the watering hole. The day for the restoration of our souls, where we receive mercy, where we're again rooted in word and sacrament, where the shepherd puts us back on the path that leads to unending life. And then those words, "for your name's sake." You lead me along right pathways for your name's sake. What that means is consistent with God's character. It's God's very nature to do this, to restore our souls. Then verse 4, it gets to the heart of the matter. Maybe one of the most popular verses. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Take a moment. Think. When have you been through your hardest times, your darkest hours? Hopefully in those moments, or at least in hindsight of those moments, you have sensed God present with you in those most difficult moments. For Israel, those times of the valley of the shadow were slavery and the exodus from Egypt. And again at the Babylonian exile, when they were carried away from their homeland, living under the threat of occupied forces in the wilderness. The psalmist recalls that even in the darkest times, when death's darkness looms large, there is the shepherd right beside them. The tools of the shepherd's trade, thy rod and thy staff, there to ward off the enemy and rescue the sheep from harm. The understanding is this: no matter what, no matter how grave the danger, our shepherd pulls us through to safety, to comfort. This too shall pass in the presence of the shepherd. Verse 5. says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over." Now, I don't know if you have people that you would call enemies, people who are decidedly against you or after you. My sense is that the psalmist knows this firsthand. And the thing is, the enemies don't magically go away, do they? They aren't obliterated by the shepherd, but they are kept at bay. In the midst of challenges and hard times and being pursued by those with ill intentions, the shepherd is blessing the believer. Anointing. "Thou anointest my head with oil." What's that about? Well, anointing is an act of protection. Kings are anointed, given protection over their sovereignty as king. The sick are anointed to keep evil at bay and disease at bay. And the baptized are anointed with oil and marked with the cross, shape of the cross. The Spirit is anointed, the Spirit's protection given to them their whole life long. The Spirit is our advocate, the Spirit is our protector, never do depart, even as enemies are circling. Think of this. No matter what gives us cause to fear, a mom sending her child to school now is done with a daily sense of dread. Fear of not having enough money to meet the bills. Fear of not having the strength to work through the chemo. Fear of this relationship disintegrating like the last. The psalmist knows that fear lurks, but trusts in something greater than fear. God's anointing, God's promise, "You are mine and nothing can snatch you out of my hand." There's this image also in verse 5 of the cup running over. That's a sign of feasting. Feasting in the very midst of those who want to crash our party. Feasting in the midst of what has every right to cause us to be fearful. And lastly, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." This is my favorite verse because it's interesting to me that word "follow," it doesn't just mean, you know, God traipses along behind us like a faithful dog, goodness and mercy walking behind us. No. "Follows me" means pursues me. Means runs after me with the intent to catch me. God's twin attributes of goodness and mercy are after us and will not rest until they've caught us. God is intent on giving us goodness and mercy through it all. You and I are pursued people, pursued by God's goodness and mercy. Evil, it's interesting, evil is no longer running us down. Evil is at bay. What's running us down is God's goodness and mercy. Determined, we'll have no rest until we rest on the shepherd's shoulders. That's the God of Psalm 23. A God we can trust in death for sure. But more importantly, a God we can trust with our life. Amen.